Good morning. Good morning. That good morning is partially for you and partially for the sound guy to figure out how loud he needs to make me. So, well, let's see what happens this morning. I'm sort of ready. I'm going to continue working on stuff from last week. And so if you remember where we were at last week, you can turn in your Bible to that place. If you're most of us, you can go to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21. We're a little toasted, Robin and I. We're not young anymore. I mean, we're not old, but we're not young. But we are pretty committed to never having to raise our grandkids. Just listen to that, Jeff. You want to write that down. Don't get hoodwink into that where they move in with you. So we've had don't even think about it. I know we are. I mean, I can do it for about 4 or 5 hours, and then it's parenting, and then they're back to you. So we spent the last 2 weeks with Pearson Yai and Owen and Amy in our house. And Owen is 3 going on dictator. And we're exhausted, to be honest with you. I thought, I'm going to miss these people. And I'm like, boy, I don't care where you go. Just get out of my house. Wasn't that bad? That's what you said last night. Thank God. They're gone. No, that wasn't you. Maybe that was me. Well, we had a good time with them. And John came over with yesterday with Nancy and Jason and took all of the remaining worldly possessions they owned, eight checked bags and a few carry-ons, and threw it in his van and left and took it to the airport. And then I spent 9 hours driving them to Seattle, stopping and visiting friends, last visit to Trader Joe's, 2 or 3 dirty diapers, visit to the dim sum restaurant, and finally to the hotel. Made it back home last night. And this morning, they're at the airport right now, getting ready to get on the airplane to Tokyo. And I text them a goodbye, and Yai texted me back, said, thank you, pray for us. Owen just threw up. So, you know, it's kind of normal. And I'm glad it's them and not me. You know, I mean, that would maybe be an adventure I would consider at their age, and they need to do it, and it's great. But I'm happy to be here, and it's a little easier. We'll be there in a few months. Robin and I are going to stop by there on the way to Asia, so we'll see them. So you could kind of say, see you in a few months. That's pretty easy. And after that, we'll be over. We got a lot of Hutton kids running around here. It's not a big deal, right? Except your kids are kind of a pain in the butt, too, so I don't know. Oh, did I say that out loud? Amen. You know, it's messy around here, isn't it? It's generational. It is. This is, there's some guests here today. I won't look at them because, we used to, years ago, you'd make people stand up and you pin stuff on their clothes so you knew they were guests so you could embarrass them. But, I always tell people, this is really, you don't want to be here. Get out before you get attached to anyone, because this is a train wreck. There's little kids running around, and, you know, pastoral teams kind of goofy. And, you know, we're just really hoping to process to this point of being real and relational. And sometimes it's uncomfortable because we would rather, rather than be what God has us to be, it's easier to just become identified by what we do. And we need to be careful with that. You know, men tend to be identified by what they accomplish in the workplace or whatever there is. Women tend to be, this is just generally speaking, women tend to be identified by their family and, you know, that kind of thing, and their kids. And all of those things are great. But we need to understand the true source of our value is being identified as being created in the image of God. And a part of that, the scripture calls this thing that we are right here in this room, the body of Christ. Now, you can consider that to just kind of be a title, a noun, but it really is the reality that we are Jesus in the world today, together. You know, we're not good enough as an individual to do it by ourselves. We need this interconnectedness. And it's difficult in the world we live in today because, you don't get connected relationally necessarily. That's not a priority. So I guess I've been at this about 40 years now. This isn't my retirement speech, by the way. But I've been at this about 40 years doing this stuff, trying to process through what does a relational church look like in a post-Christian Western modern world. And we've done a lot of things well, and we've done a lot of things wrong, and that's like normally growing up. But we're still processing to this point, what does it look like to be the body of Christ in a community somehow? And we need to be able to interpret what God is saying to us through that priority. God's priority is that He restores a relationship with you. That's His priority. That's what everything starts with, right? We have rebelled as human beings from our Creator. When we do that, we disconnect from our true identity. We begin to feel worthless because we're disconnected from our source of identity, and we begin to try to fill our life with other things to give us meaning and purpose, but everything falls short. And this is really the message of the gospel, is that without Jesus, we lose our value. Life beats us up and wears us down. It's kind of like the biblical times, the gold coins, the same word that is translated many times in the New Testament that describes us being restored by Christ is the same word that was used to describe the restoration of soft gold coins in the biblical times. The handling of that coin through life over time wore away some of the metal. It decreased the value of it. Life was hard on that coin, the exchange of commerce and, you know, good things and bad things and, you know, all the things that happens in life and in commerce would eventually take a coin that weighed a certain amount of money and it would weigh less. It was less than it was by the processes of everyday life. And so the coin was brought in and used and reminted back to its original value. And that same Greek terminology that describes that process in the writings of classical Greek at that time is the same terminology that describes what Jesus does to our life. When we are restored to Jesus, when we are restored to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit through the actions of the cross and the revelation of the Holy Spirit of who God is, we can be restored back in this process where we're added to and brought back to our original value. And that's really why we expose ourselves to the Word of God. And that's really why the church exists. It's in this setting for us as followers of Jesus. As difficult as it is to be with a group of people, and as easy as it is to separate and hide in the world today, you know, we can stay home and have Uber Eats and work from home and order Amazon all our lives and you know, never go anywhere. As easy as it is to be isolated, this is the thing that restores us. It's through the church. And it's where the message of restoration lives. You can be really in pursuit of, in the atmosphere of, the thing that changes you back and reveals your original value. And I think we've got to continue to remember that. The Bible, as we read this scripture, and I'll refer back to it in just a minute, the Bible is a book of relational recovery and restoration. That's the theme of the Bible. That's really what this is. It's a story about God creating a nation to communicate this truth and their battle to deal with it. And And some of the stuff they did in there worked, and some of it was great rebellion and failure and on. But if we really look at the core of that story, it's about God loves us, and He wants us, and He wants to restore us, and He wants us to be restorers. The Bible's not a rule book that you use so you can earn your way to paradise. Matter of fact, it says that over and over again. You can't do this. You can't be good enough. You can't add value to yourself. You can't make it. It's only through the grace of God and His Son, Jesus Christ, that we can discover our original value, be restored, and live like we're supposed to live and head where we're supposed to go. So if we're going to struggle with what does a church look like, the church has got to be something in my mind and in my heart and what I've processed over the years, and unfortunately about 22 of them I've done to you, is this process of how do we live in this relational environment, especially in a Western culture that says to you, you are only worth what you can produce. And God says, you are worth everything because you're created in my image. It doesn't begin with what you do. What you do ends up just being a byproduct of what you are. How do we process that in a church? And I'm not against mega churches or large churches. I'm not against church programs, but it's not our call. And I'm speaking candidly to you, okay? This is just a candid discussion. And my friends are Dave Edler and guys like, I know guys that have big churches. And that's fine. But we've lived in the era of mega churches now for, 15, 20 years. And I don't see that our culture is really any better for it. Not that it's their fault, but I think we cannot substitute the role of the majority of the churches that are living amongst the culture with the mentality that only a big church is worth something. Because I think many times a big church cannot do what a church like we can do. Now, statistically, we're on the upper side of size in most churches. John could spit out the numbers. I used to be, but I think 3-5% of all churches are over 200. Is that right, John? You playing Tetris back there on that computer? What are you doing back there? He's fixing something. Most churches in the United States are under 50. So if it's only up to a mega church to get something done, then they have got to program the bejeebers out of that thing to be able to go where you're going to go. And those churches need to be a part of what's happening. But you, as an individual, connected with other individuals in a small church, create a place that you can relationally be attached and make an unprogrammed difference in the realm that you live in. You school teachers, you medical people, students, wherever you're at, you have got incredible opportunities the medical world and the education world right now in Washington State are two extremely challenged arenas where you get an opportunity to make a difference. They're rough places. All of those places, the medical world and the education world, as an example, there is not enough human resources, not enough material wealth. There is not enough strategic action for those issues to be solved in our own power. There needs to be people of grace and loving relationship that moves into these challenging areas and makes a difference. Now let's look at this Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 21. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. This is an incredibly good sentence in this first part of this because it speaks to us. This is a book of Ephesians to the Ephesian people. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. They don't have a Jewish history. We don't have all of the Jewish history here. We don't understand every nuance of how the law was fulfilled by Jesus, on and on and on. But, and that's what's going on in this church in Ephesus. They were also a church that were living in a very developed, spiritual but materialistic Western culture, very similar to us. It's Paul writing to them on how to be the church in impossible times. No one's going to fix this but God. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens with all of God's holy people. You have access to God now. The Jews were having a little trouble with that, the Jewish people. But now you can know God because of this process of history, and now Jesus has come, he's lived, he's walked, he's died, he's resurrected, he's ascended, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And Paul takes this whole process and breaks us all down in this book of Ephesians and tells us how we can relationally connect to God and live our lives in healthy, normal ways, pursuing God together and be changed and change the community. You are members of God's oikos, family, culture. Oikos means this influencing, living, breathing thing. This is not an organizational word, and neither is this word citizen. This word citizen is not a political word. It's a word that means we are all together, no matter what we believe, surrounded and putting our hopes in Christ and trying to progress towards the development of the kingdom of God, not for the sake of making our mark on the planet, but for the sake of changing people's lives. And if we're going to have people's lives be influenced by our lives, then our lives need to change. Together, we're his house. We're his place that he dwells. Many of us grew up impacted in our thinking that God is not here, he's in heaven. God is amongst us. The more we connect, the greater capacity we give him to dwell amongst us. We're his house. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. That's Old and New Testament stuff in our world now. And the cornerstone is Christ. He is the key piece. We don't have a church without Jesus defining the meaning. Cornerstone was the thing that held it all together. No cornerstone, no lasting building. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple. The temple isn't in Jerusalem anymore. Isn't dwell just in one spot. He's very portable. Where we go, he goes. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made a part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. This is talking about that process of God's plan to restore us and to make an impact, a restorative impact upon wherever we go, no matter how imperfect we may be. And God does that. He exists in the church in a relational nature. All of this dialogue here in this scripture is relational talk. It's not organizational talk. It's not management talk. It's people learning how to be real and open and trusting and find Jesus in the lives of other people. And like I said a few weeks ago, this is not go take a a medicine pill or an injection or something to make this happen. This, you know, to get healthy. This is more like going to the gym every day. You know what I'm saying? Living with people is challenging. It's hard. And I guarantee you, you'll get hurt. I guarantee you, you will end up with some wing nuts in your life. You'll end up with some selfish, manipulative people trying to get stuff out of you. I promise you. But what an opportunity to learn how to extend grace. The scripture talks about iron sharpens iron. Now, you understand that it is without a doubt in my mind that I believe that it's a blessing to be with people. I believe that. But we can't stop there. We have been put together for the sake of our own transformation. Sometimes you will be put together with people that are really hard for you to be with. And it is for your own growth. It is for your own opportunity to give into something. Sometimes you are asked to give in to a lost cause. You're asked to give to something, some situation, show grace and your resources to something that will never make you a profit. Because that's how we usually define lost causes. Is will it show me a benefit? And sometimes God says, you may see no benefit to the grace you extend to these people or that person, and they may infuriate you, but at least someone loved them. And they got a bit of revelation of what it means to be cared for by God through you. To have that understanding, we've got to go back to this reality that if the church is relational, exists in relationships by nature, then we've got to come back to this reality that the Bible is not about performance. It's about restoration. Now, am I telling you just go hog wild and sin all over the place? No, that's not the point. That's destructive to your relationship with God. It's destructive. You know, sin by definition is that which separates you from God and other people. We tend to define sin selfishly. You've sinned because you make me mad. You have not given me what I want, you sinner. And that's not it. If that's your attitude, then that's, by real definition, sin. It's something that has caused you to be separated from another person. There is an enemy of God named, you know, Satan. We call him Satan, that has a whole mission and cause to keep you from knowing anything about who God is and how to relate to him. By destroying the role of fatherhood, the definition Father God, or the term Father God, does not have a healthy definition for many people. On and on and on. But we've got to come back to this process that the church exists to reflect God's nature and to bring about his desire and his plan to restore relationships, first with him and with each other. And he will use it at times as a crucible to form you. And unfortunately, we live in a world that if you're uncomfortable, you can go someplace else. We can change up everything. That's difficult. That doesn't help us. So we're trying to be a church that is, you know, we're broken people with broken leaders trying to figure out how to operate in this broken world, in this process of how do we get restored. We could choose to say, okay, we're going to entertain you on Sunday morning so you're happy. Not, you know, it's not that I don't want you to be happy. But our real goal on Sunday morning is that we come here to entertain God, entertain His presence, acknowledge that He is above all things. We want God to feel welcome here amongst us. And we want people who are searching for God to feel welcome here so they can find Him. Because that's the answer to the problem. Last week I said, if you have a problem, it's a relational problem. And I can back that through in every aspect of our life if you want to from a theological basis. But every bit of pain that we suffer in any arena in our lives is because of a relational problem. It may not have been your problem. It may have been somebody else's problem. But you're saying, well, what about my checkbook? Well, let me tell you something. If we haven't created that issue with the initial breakdown in the relationship with God, you wouldn't need a checkbook. You wouldn't need to count your pennies. You wouldn't get sick. It's a relational problem. So God says, I'm going to come in, I'm going to enter into your world, restore that relationship with you, and then I'm going to put you with other people that are in that same process. And you're going to butt heads, and you're going to bless each other, and you're going to bump into each other, and every day, hopefully, you're going to get a little better. And then people are going to see you doing that, and they're going to say, what's different about you? If we make our goal just be some big giant church where we all get together, which I just don't have the juice for that, personally, and we measure what we have so many people going and we have so many locations. Well, at some point, then you're going to fight over the right way and who gets credit. Where's Stan? There he is, sitting in the very back. Have you been out sinning around, Stanley? You're in the very back row hiding now. Stanley's that guy right over there. He calls me Pastor Joe all the time. It makes me really nervous. Hey, Pastor, I'm like looking around. Who's that? I'm like the manager of a grocery store, you know? The manager of a grocery store is just the box boy that couldn't get another job, and he was there so long they finally made him manager, you know what I mean? You know, that's... How many managers of grocery stores do we have here? I sold Keebler cookies for years. We're just this group of people trying to reveal Christ. God works relationally through the church. I'm going to stop at this point. But God works relationally through the church. I understand we need to have a certain amount of programming and a certain amount of structure, but I was affected by this old saint who's long gone now. His name's Campbell McAlpine. Maybe some of you heard of Campbell. South African guy from England, and his statement that he made is, structure is a great servant, but it's a poor master. We serve Jesus. We serve this relational aspect of God moving through us. Do you know that if you really do something wrong to someone, that is an incredible, can become an incredible sign of the grace of God if we're humble enough to trust Him? Or if someone does something really bad to you and your ability to go to them and say, please forgive me, or I forgive you, one of those two things, depending upon the scenario I described. People could see you fail and forgive, or admit that you have failed and ask for forgiveness. And that gives them probably the greatest understanding of the grace of God. Did I see that? Are you winning? That is the greatest picture of the grace of God that we can extend. That's way more powerful than you looking perfect and faking it, for sure, isn't it? How many of you can think of that situation in your life right now where you can extend the grace of God to someone? Lots of you. There's just, you know, it's just kind of messy out there. And the biggest thing we can do is forgive people. It's hard work. It's admitting that we're not enough. It's admitting that we need something. It's admitting that we don't have all the answers. It's admitting that you may need someone who's not quite up to your standards. It's admitting that everyone is worth something. It's admitting that God wants to reach everyone. Why don't you stand up real quick? Close your eyes for just a minute. And just make a mental note as an offering to God. Just, you're going to get ready to give this to God. Just think of the circumstances that you're in your life. Just living your life. Commerce, work, families, whatever it is. Think of that place where there really is a person that needs some encouragement. Everything around them is telling them they are not worth anything. And consider the possibility that you have been put in that position to somehow treat them in a way that they realize that they do have value. It's not just words, it may be just simple action. Then think, where has somebody wronged me? You don't have to go to them, but just think about this process. Where has somebody wronged me? I mean, they legitimately wronged you. We usually, when we think about forgiveness, we think, well, I can forgive anybody, but this person really, it was really their fault. They legitimately were unjust to you. Think about the process of being able to show grace to that person. Now, reverse that situation. Who have you legitimately acted unjustly to? Begin to offer that one up, that situation up, that says, Lord Jesus, where can I give that person grace? How can I traditionally or non-traditionally ask them for forgiveness? There's three really real circumstances for you to process in your spirit. And Lord, I just pray, let's just pray about this. Lord Jesus, I pray for all three of these kinds of situations, God, that they can be offered up to you, Lord. Do that. Think of this as an offering. Here are three places that I want you to work in. I give you permission, God, to work in these places. I surrender to you in these places. What does that mean? It means you are not in charge. Your choice doesn't matter. You're going to do what God asks you to do. That's what surrender means. Lord, I pray for miraculous things to happen in these kind of situations in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would move in your grace in a way that brings the joy of the Lord and the fullness of who you are into the lives of these people that are offering themselves up to you in these situations that they're thinking of, Lord, to you. Orchestrate their lives. Guide their steps, Lord, in a way that causes them to gracefully be blessed through the process of giving their lives up in all of these places, God. Touch them. Lord, I pray, God, where there has been damage in these lives in this room through relational stuff, whether that's literally a relationship, whether that's finances, whether that's health, whatever it is, where we have felt the impact of our rebellion and sin, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open the door and move in those areas, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God, not only would there be restoration and redemption, but God, I know you desire to pour out windfall of blessing. You desire to pour out the joy of your presence, the joy of the Lord in their lives. Lord, you desire to meet financial needs and health needs and all kinds of relational needs, Lord Jesus, with an overabundance of the fullness of your kingdom. God, we recognize that your economy of your kingdom has no limits. It's not a closed economy. Release it now, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Sam, can I pick on you? Sam's getting ready for heart surgery. Can we have some guys come lay hands on you? You want to come up here? I don't want to make you do anything because I'm shooting from the hip, but do you want to come on up? You hadn't heard, Sam had a little arrhythmia they were going to fix, and then they said, let's just do triple bypass? Something like that. So it's going to be good as new. And better. Will says better. I don't know what he knows, but he is in the medical profession. This is kind of where we excel, I think. You guys know how to take each other, care of each other. You got the old guy with no hair here who just got rid of his cancer praying for you. That's pretty cool. We're not going to get real spiritual about this, but God is spiritual. He's supernatural. He intervenes in challenging times and broken worlds. The rest of you, point your hand this direction. Let's just pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're above all things. And Lord, we know that you can do miraculous things, Lord. And even in the process of a surgical procedure, incredible things can happen under your guidance and by your anointing. And we pray for that, God. Lord, we just have absolute faith in you for this process, for this challenge in Sam's life, Lord. We have just absolute trust in your understanding of what's to happen and where it's going to go. Lord, we pray for all the external circumstances outside the medical realm. It's springtime. The berries are growing. Stuff's happening on the farm, Lord Jesus. We just pray that that'll all be taken care of, Lord. We know you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God, we pray for his wife, we pray for Katie, we pray for the family, Lord. We pray that even in the midst of challenge, that the joy of the Lord and the confidence of who you are would be in their hearts and in their minds. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. We stand with him, we give him our blessing, and we pray protection and covering. We stand against the schemes and the discouraging words of the enemy, and we proclaim the promises of God. In your name, Jesus. Amen. You guys are good-looking people. Well, most of you. God's on your side. Amen? Amen.